Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Revelation chapter 16. Now, this is a first for me. In the years that I have been preaching, and I have been preaching through two books, different books of the Bible on different services, for it to coincide the way it has today. This morning we were in John chapter 16, verse 1, and tonight we're in Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. So, makes for a pretty interesting coincidence tonight. And we're going to continue to look at the interlude of the Great Tribulation as we see it being fast-forwarded for John's sake and for our sake as readers, because remember, John has been taken back up to heaven, figuratively speaking, of course, but in the spirit, John is taken up to heaven, and John is being allowed to see what is going to happen from this point to the Great White Throne Judgment. And he is giving us a scene-by-scene overview of what is going to take place. And when we get out of chapter 16 and we start into 17, from chapter 17 through the end of the book, we're going to see the details of things played out that John has already described in the chapters 15 and 16. So it's kind of like 15 and 16 is an introduction to the book that's going to be coming in 17 through the end. So it's an interesting layout. The book of Revelation is laid out in a very interesting format. It can be confusing until you read through it a couple of times. Read through it a couple of times, study through it a couple of times, and you start seeing some things section themselves off, and start seeing some things divide themselves out. And that is where we're at. And we're going to be looking tonight at the effects of something we looked at last study. If just by way of introduction, let's go back into chapter 15, and let's go up to about verse number 7. Yes, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Now, those seven bowls are what we're going to start looking at tonight. We're going to look at one, maybe two of them tonight, and then next week we'll look at two or three more until we get through the seven. Now, this is something very interesting. There have already been some bowls that have been poured. Remember the bowl judgments from earlier in the book of Revelation? Well, these are the seven golden vials. When we look at that again, when we research that out and study it, what we see, these are like saucers. That what we're looking at tonight, these are like large saucers. And with the saucer, you can dump it, empty it quickly, and empty it accurately at the same time. So that's the picture that God is giving when He gives these seven angels these vials. He is giving them something, a judgment that they can pour out quickly and very accurately to His directions and to His specifications. So what we're seeing and what we're going to get into tonight are what is actually contained in the vials that these seven angels are holding on to and what they're given. And we think when we look at Revelation and look at what we've studied thus far, we have seen some horrible, horrible things. We have read about some really horrible things that's taking place on the face of the earth. One-third of the population of the earth taken out in one judgment. all of the things, anything that was living in the sea at that time was destroyed. All of the shipping and everything in the oceans had come to a stop, had come to a halt. There was famines. There was war. There was all kinds of terrorism and bloodshed. And we stop and we think, how can it get any worse? Our imagination cannot come close to creating what we're going to begin reading about tonight. That's how difficult this, that's how gross, that's how horrible, how horrific these seven bowl judgments are going to be on the earth as a whole. Now, we want to always keep in sight one thing when we are looking at Revelation, and particularly where we're at right now. We can get wrapped up in the horrors of God's judgment. And we should be grasped. Our hearts should be grasped by them. And we should be grasped to the point of saying, I do not want anyone that I love, anyone that I care anything about. I don't want anyone going through this. Not the most horrible person on the face of the earth. I do not want them going through this. We should be grasped to that point. But one thing that is always holding true to all of this, the gospel is being preached. God's word is always being preached. People have their opportunity to repent. People have their opportunity to be saved. People have their opportunity to avoid these things. Yet, the majority of them are going to reject it. There is no logic in that. It is nothing but just pride and just being turned, and an anger and a hatred turned toward God. Most of them will, but there will be some. There will be some. I'm going to read first from the Bible, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to pick up out of our study guide, and we're going to go through some things there as well. So, Revelation chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vial of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Now, when we take a look at this, we see John tells us plainly that he heard a loud voice from the temple. He heard God. We have to always remember that. This is not something that is being done against God's wishes. This is not something that's being done against God's will. This is judgment. This is something that the Bible has warned humanity and mankind about since the days of the Garden of Eden. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is none righteous, no, not one. The time is set before us that we have just read, where God has given the final command of the final judgments to start being poured out upon the earth. It is not something that He has just decided to do. This is something that has been ordained from the foundations of the earth. Humanity, mankind, has had its opportunity to repent, and it still does. But judgment has begun. has begun on the face of the earth. When God gave His orders and He told them to go your ways, you have your marching orders. You have your directions. You have your judgments. You have your task to do. Now go. And these were not just any people. These were not church members. These were not the body of Christ. These were not the redeemed. These were angels. Now remember, angels are created beings. Angels are seen in scriptures in several different forms. There are angels and there are seraphims and there are cherubims and there are multiple different aspects. Of course, we know that Gabriel and Michael are probably the two most well-known angels there are in Scripture. But they are created beings. Hebrews tells us, the book of Hebrews tells us, that angels are created in such a manner. They are not redeemed. They are created in that righteous being, in that righteousness, and in that position that they're in right from the get-go. They're not like us. That's why Hebrews says the angels in heaven envy us. They envy us because we experience something they have never had the privilege of experiencing. Redemption. Redemption. We are sinners that have been called forth to be saved, to be redeemed from death unto life. They haven't experienced that. Lucifer was an angel. Before he rebelled against God, he was an angel. Actually, the most beautiful angel that there was, and the most powerful angel that there was. If you, for lack of a better phrase, and just for the sake of the message tonight, I guess we can say that he was God's right-hand man for the moment, as far as angels go. And he rebelled. And he was cast down. You see, angels get their orders and they go and they fulfill them. And that's what these angels were doing here. God says, you have your vows, go your way. Go do your work. One particular example that comes to mind, if we go back to the Old Testament and we go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family are the only ones in Sodom and Gomorrah that are worth saving. God sends an angel to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they go to Lot and to Lot's household. And they tell them, come on, get your stuff, grab what you can, and let's go. God's getting ready to level the place. Don't look back. Don't argue. Don't do anything. Let's go. And the people in the town of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were so sexually perverted, they wanted to take the angels. They couldn't see them as that, but they wanted to take the angels away from Lot. And they wanted them for their own perverted purposes. And Lot had his problems. Instead of Lot stepping up to defend the whole family and everything, Lot was willing to give them his daughters. And the angel says, wait a minute, we got this. The angels took care of a few of them right there firsthand and opened up the doors where they could get out. They followed the angels. And on the way out of town, when they got to the top of the hill, Lot's wife decided she had to take a look back at the town she loved so dearly. Somewhere on the side of that hill, there's a pillar of salt that used to be Lot's wife tonight. Angels are not what we have always been taught to see them as in the children's books. Angels can be very loving, very kind, very protective. Angels can also be very vicious and very destructive, and they can carry out without conscience the work of God. that's what we're seeing here in our passage tonight. We are seeing angels dispatched as God's warriors. We see in our study guides, down at the bottom of page 94, the first bowl, it says in there, a foul and loathsome sore. It uses the same Greek word to describe the boils that plagued the Egyptians and afflicted Job in Job chapter 2, verse 7. And in the New Testament, it describes the open sores that covered the beggar Lazarus in Luke 16, verse 21. Over the entire world, people are going to be afflicted with incurable, open, oozing sores. I don't know that we have anything, medically speaking today, that could come close to drawing an image of what this would be. This is not just a segment of society. This is every unsaved person. Every unsaved person is going to be suffering from this. It's going to be another way that God will use to set apart and set aside those whom have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. It's going to be another way to mark out, like I said this morning, when Peter was standing in the crowd and they were judging Jesus, and somebody says, "Hey, you're one of the ones that used to walk with Him. You're one of those Christians. You're one of those people." And Peter was able to deny it and get out of there, but he couldn't get away from that guilty conscience that went with it, the conviction that followed him. But here, in these days in Revelation, when God's angels pour out this bowl, this judgment, and these sores, this affliction comes across humanity. Those that are unsaved are going to be afflicted. The saved will not be. There will not be, for those that are saved, any denying. Folks will be walking around in misery as if they've got chemical burns all over them and infections and everything. And they're looking and they see somebody walking that's just fine. What's wrong with you? And then somebody will figure it out. Somebody will connect the dots. You're one of those Christians. God's protected you. Why would God do me this way and God protect you? And then the chase will be on to kill. The Word of God talks specifically and clearly about Christians being persecuted and being hated unto death because of Jesus Christ. Here is a very generalized picture of how that can unfold in that day. The Christian stands there praising God for missing this judgment. Yet at the same time, they can't leave the safety and security of their hideaway, wherever that may be, because they will be figured out and they will be hunted down and they will be killed because of who they are. And yet their conscience won't have them hide because they are the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is them that can walk down the streets and say, "Yes, I am protected. Yes, I am. I don't have to worry about this. No, I don't have to. I have the blood of the Lamb covering me. The blood of the Lamb has saved my soul, and the blood of the Lamb can save your soul too." They will have to stand up and they will have to be accounted, and they have that testimony that will reek out and reap the whirlwinds and tell people of how powerful Jesus Christ is. They will be executed. They will be killed for their faith because of who they are. But their testimony may bring others to Jesus. Christianity is not for the lighthearted. There is a movement coming around the world today that has Christianity as some little pacifist movement that's just an entertainment, motivational type of a thing that people just line up to and flock to. That's not Christianity. There is motivation in Christianity. There is entertainment. There is excitement. There is all of those other things, but it is not Christianity. Christianity is a battlefield. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. And the church has to get that picture tonight. The church has to get that picture back in their minds tonight that we are in spiritual warfare. The day will come when this bowl, the first bowl, will be poured out. And it will be poured out upon them specifically that have the mark of the beast. Only worshipers of the Antichrist are going to be affected. They will be marked. The sheep and the goats will begin to be identified. God will identify them himself. Personally, they will have the misery of his judgment poured upon them. Likewise, the saved will be identified as not having. When we move on, we see the second bowl in verse 3. We see that there is a similarity between it and the second trumpet of chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And we also see similarities of it with the first plague against Egypt. Remember in Egypt, when the Nile River was turned to blood? This plague, this judgment will be very similar to that plague that struck Egypt. The only difference is the water, all of the water in the world's oceans will become a thick, dark, coagulated red substance. It will be as the blood of a corpse. There will be no life. Now, there's something I want to point out very interesting about this. It says that every living soul died in the sea. Now, if we go back and we look back over Revelation, we're going to remember another time where God poured out a judgment on the sea and all of the fish and all of the living things in the sea died. You may remember that. The difference between this time and that time, they're not the same. And they don't contradict one another. When all of the living fish and everything in the sea died, there were still a soul down there. There was still a substance that life could recreate and regenerate from. It wasn't permanent. This is permanent. There is nothing left alive in the ocean. There is nothing for it to start with. There are no living organisms, if we will. There's no bacteria. There is nothing left in the oceans, in none of the oceans of the world. It's all gone. With no starting over. No living soul. No living soul. So, it's all gone. Now, we've recently, Lori and I have recently been to the beach. We've been down to Charleston. And while we were down there, we went down below the harbor, down to a place called the Isle of Palms, where the Atlantic Ocean is right there. It's right before you go into the harbor. And you can look back across there and you can see the big freighters coming in. And they're coming in to deliver the goods, and you can see freighters going out of the harbor, going to their destinations. And as I was reading this and studying it, I thought about that picture. As I stood there on that beach and the miles and miles and miles and miles of water out to the horizon where the skyline met the ocean. And I thought about all of that being dead. Being this dark, coagulated, red color. And nothing alive. Well, standing there on the shore, we could see jellyfish, and we could see forms of life that would come up, and occasionally you'd feel a fish that would come by and bump you on the foot or something swimming around down there would. There were signs of life. But what we see here, they were gone. Permanently wiped out. We see that when God decides to cast His judgment, it's permanent. There is no backing up. There is no, God does not say, wait a minute, I think you changed my mind. Here God sends out these angels with their marching orders. And when that second bowl is dumped in the ocean, it's over. Now let's think about this. We see the oceans here in God's Word. What happens to the inlets from the ocean that come into the rivers that feed in? How far inland would it go? I don't know. I have no idea. God's Word doesn't tell us. How far inland would it come and affect the fresh water supplies? How about the cities and the towns that do what's called desalinization, where they take the ocean water and they actually take the salt out of it and they use it for potable water to drink and to live on? A lot of the islands that are popular tourist attractions, that's how they get their drinking water because there is no fresh water supplies. All the fresh water supplies are gone. God has given us Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to redeem us and forgive us of our sin. Jesus says, and I keep coming back to this during our studies, Jesus says in John's Gospel that He did not come to condemn the world but to save the world. And I continue to come back to the point because the world was condemned already. The condemnation of the world is what we are beginning to see come to a fruition here in Revelation. Jesus says He didn't come to do this because God had already established this to happen. He came to save us from this. It is the beauty of the love of God portrayed through Jesus Christ that we see the horror of Revelation and our minds can't picture it, can't put it together. Hollywood can't put this together. But we don't have to, and neither does Hollywood. Because we have a Savior tonight. We have a Savior that's going to keep us from this. We have a Savior that says, come follow me. Come drink of the living water. Come eat of the bread of life. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to look forward to this. You don't have to be involved in this. I am the way, the truth, and the light. And no man comes unto the Father except by me. And it is by Jesus Christ that we avoid these things. It is by Jesus Christ that those who will live in this day will avoid these things. We talk, and we hear a lot of talk today about saving the earth, about saving the planet. A lot of talk about whether the whole global warming thing is a hoax or whether it's a reality. And believe me, I'm not a person who believes that we should waste our resources. I'm not a person who believes we should take advantage of anything. I don't believe we should waste away and destroy anything that God has given us stewardship over. But I also know this. Our efforts are futile. God has already ordained the end. Not because of anything we did or didn't do, but because of sin. Because of the Garden of Eden. Because of man's failure. God had a plan, a purpose in place from that point to this point. And now we are starting to get a very clear picture of how serious He was and still is about His will being fulfilled. Whether that involves us at this point in time, I don't know where we are in that timeline. I do know this. I'm thankful tonight that I can look forward to the rapture. I'm thankful tonight that I can look forward to being a part of that body of Christ. I'm thankful tonight that if someone looks at me, I hope they can find enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian tonight. Because honestly, I had rather face the wrath of man because they hate God than I had face the wrath of God because I have rejected Him. The more I study Revelation, the more I work within it, the more I study John's Gospel, the more I work within it, the more I want to leave and the more energized I am about telling people about Jesus. Because the more that I see the reality and the vividness of those two books coming together and meeting, the means and the ends are very vivid and very clear. What will we do with Jesus tonight? What will we do with Him when we leave? What will we do with Jesus tomorrow when we are out and about? Will the reality of God's Word be as fresh and vivid in our minds, and when we have an opportunity to brag about Jesus, will we take that opportunity? Will Jesus mean enough? Will the lost souls that are out there be important enough for us to tell them about Jesus as we see how ugly these bowls are going to be? Let's pray.